Morning, friends. Greetings to everybody. Hope the Sunday finds you doing well. It is a nice day, which is a bit of a change up from the deluge we've been getting. I think we've made up for all the rain we didn't get over the summer, over a few days. So hey, rock and roll with that. In any event, it's great to see everybody. Happy Sunday. For those of you who are new to me or I'm new to you, Pastor Myron Crockett here, pastor here at Journey Community Church, and it is great to have you here. Whether you're in person or those of you who are catching us in a live stream, or maybe you're catching us a little bit later in the day, like post-football or something like that, in any event, welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to turn to the Word very soon. But before that, I wanted to hit on one announcement that I messed up on and just wasn't up there. So that is my fault. Is that next Sunday, we're going to be having our Vision Sunday. And just to talk about where God has taken us, especially in a pretty crazy year that we've had between 2020 up to right now, and where we think God may be taking us for the very near future. And so it's a bit of a work in progress, because God doesn't give you every single thing in terms of ministry or even in terms of life as a believer all in one big lump, and that's good news. Right, it's good news, because if God told you every single thing that he had in store for you or that he wanted from you in one big lump, you'd go, right? And you just flip out and you'd be like, I'm not ready for that. It's like, yep, that's why you get information in like little installments, right? And God lets us know where he wants us to go. He gives us daily bread and a little bit at a time. And I think that's how it works with churches as well. And so what we want to do is just be accountable to you and also to celebrate and to see like where God's taking us, and then also where we discern he's taking us for the future. We don't have everything, you know, we don't have every single thing in one nice little bundle between myself and the elder board and the leadership board and the staff. It's not everything, but it gives us a sense about where God has taken us and in some of the things that we do know where he's leading us. So you're going to get that. You'll get like a kind of an update on, hey, here's where we are. And here's where we sense the Holy Spirit is leading us. And then also we'll be honest about, here's some things we don't know yet. And we need to pray into as a church, and we need to figure out and discern. So all those things, what we know and where we've been, where we're going as far as we know, and then also what we don't know yet, but what we need to pray to God into. So that's next Sunday, Vision Sunday. And it'll go a long way to giving you a sketch about some of those things anyway. Journey Quarterly is available out there in the front, in the lobby, if you want to grab it. Journey Quarterly, for those of you who are subscribed to our weekly email, you get Journey Weekly, right? And it tells you about what's coming up for the next week or maybe the next few weeks. Well, this is something we've added to beef up communication at the church. It's called Journey Quarterly, and it's what it sounds like. It's a quarterly or maybe a semi-quarterly rundown of, hey, here's what's coming up. Right, here's what's coming up for the future. So this is a good snapshot, at least of some of the things that are coming up for fall. So if you want to grab that on your way out, go ahead and do it and peruse it. Some of you got it via snail mail already, right? So, but if you don't have that, and if you want to just know what's going on here, what's happening at this church, what's God up to, what's he doing, this is a great way to get a picture of that. In any event, so we're going to turn to the Word of the Lord this morning with all that said, and we need him as we turn to his word. We always need to discern through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord to figure out what his word is saying to us. So let's go ahead and pray, right? Let's pray and surrender ourselves to the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for the ways you've been on the move in worship during our time here today. We thank you for the ways you've been on the move, Lord, through the recitation of the creed that all believers hold to and have held to for now centuries. We just trust you, Lord, the way you are on the move through new relationships that are being formed here, and then also old relationships that are continuing to deepen. You are on the move, and we know you're on the move through the power of your word. So, Lord, we want to trust you. As we turn to your word, we acknowledge we have a deep need for you. We need to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that you would make the meditations of my heart, Lord, and everything that comes out of my mouth, be acceptable in your sight. And that you would give us a word for all of our hearts, for all of our life situations, and that you would really bless us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we submit to you as we turn to your word. Amen. Well, okay, so we just started on a new sermon series, and it's called Fourfold, Gospel Power for Spiritual Growth. And that word fourfold is a bit tricky because it's kind of an old-timey word, right? And fourfold could either mean like four times, like, you know, like multiplication, four times something, or it could just mean four, like just the number four. You have four of something. And here we just mean we have four of something. We, our denomination, our church is connected to the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination, which is basically for insiders. We joke about the fact that we were a missionary movement from the late 19th century that by mistake became a denomination, right? And that's some of our, and actually there's some real truth to that, but we are definitely under the evangelical umbrella. We're part of that family, and proudly so. And part of what shapes us in terms of our branch of the family tree of evangelicalism is a thing we call the fourfold gospel, right? And so for us, especially for the guy who's kind of the architect of our movement, A.B. Simpson, we see Christ as our Savior, our sanctifier, which we're going to talk about today, and our healer, very much a Lord who is still healing miraculously, and also our coming King, right? The one who will return here to renew the entire cosmic order and to make all things new. He will finish the work that he started here when he came initially to us almost 2,000 years ago. So Jesus is our Savior, our sanctifier, our healer, and our coming King. And that's how we sink our roots deep into the things of God, into the Lord, into the Word of God. Obviously, there are far more than those four things that we can say and that we ourselves believe about Jesus. We're not limited to those four, but those four were really formative for our founder, A.B. Simpson. They were formative also for us as a denomination. They continue to inform how we live out our lives in Christ and how we complete the Great Commission all around the world. And so those are the four that we really focus on. Christ is our Savior, Christ is our sanctifier, Christ is our healer, Christ is our coming King. And what we're doing here at Journey is we are really, you know, trying to discern how does the Lord equip us as a church to grow people, in Christ? Because all churches that believe in Jesus are in the disciple-making business, right? The same way that Dunkin' Donuts is in what? The donut business, right? Dunkin' Donuts does a little bit more than donuts now. They've kind of grown. But at the end of the day, when you walk into Dunkin' Donuts, you expect donuts, right? If you don't get donuts, you're like, what's going on here? Is it new management? Or something like that, right? Well, for us as churches, we can do lots of things, and we can do lots of things that glorify the Lord, but one thing we have to do is we have to make disciples. And so we're discerning how has the Lord equipped us to do that, right? And so part of what we can do from the standpoint of how we engage the Word is to sink our roots deep into what it means to be believers who follow Jesus as our Savior, as our sanctifier, as our healer, as our coming King. And so we've started last week, is to go through all four of those, right? To go through all four of those and to figure out what does this mean for us in terms of our spiritual growth, not just information, but transformation. What does this mean for us in terms of our spiritual growth? Last week we looked at Christ as our Savior. This week we're talking about Christ as our sanctifier, right? As we lean into our CMA DNA to help us to grow spiritually. In your spiritual walk, in your walk with Christ Jesus, right, for all who follow Jesus, some of us right now, we want the Lord to free us from maybe certain sins that have been nagging us for years. It's not just sin in general. It's what they used to call in the old days besetting sin, things that are kind of bone deep for us that we wonder, why can't I shake this? Why is this still a part of my life? And maybe for some of us, there's a few of those things. Some of us right now want the Lord to free us from those things. And that desire for freedom, we can boil it down to one word, holiness. Holiness. Some of us know the joy of being in God's presence with a clear conscience. Being able to be before God in prayer and in worship with a clear conscience, right? There's nothing between us and God. There's nothing bad. There's no darkness between us and God. We feel like there's an open heaven, right? And we know the joy of that. Some of us know that joy, and that joy also can be called holiness. Some of us, we know the delight of having been freed by the Lord from sin, specific sins that have held us back from walking fully with the Lord. Some of us know that delight in our lives, and that's a great thing to know. Many of you do know that. That delight is also called holiness. Some of us have the nagging sense that the Lord's got something more for us than just that moment when we started following Jesus, whenever that was for you, right? Whenever that was for you. If that was 5 years ago, if that was 10 years ago, 15 years, 20, 30 years ago, some of us have this nagging sense that the Lord wants. He has something more in store for us than that moment of conversion. And by the way, he really, really does, right? That nagging sense is also a sense that God is calling us to holiness. And we, you know, this is like the easiest test in the world, obviously. All the answers are like the same word, right? Holiness. And that's what we're going to discuss today as we talk about Christ, our sanctifier. That word sanctifier or sanctify is one of these tricky words because you look at it and it's like, wait a minute, what's the relationship between sanctify and holiness? It doesn't even look like the same word. It actually, they're deeply tied together, but the problem is that sanctify, that verb, there's no verb that fits with like holy. Like there's no holify, right? It doesn't work. So there had to be a verb, at least in English, that fit for that. In the original languages, in Greek and in Hebrew, they have verbs and nouns that fit together. We don't. We don't have like holify or something like that. It doesn't work. We have sanctify, which means to be made clean, right, or to be set apart. And then we have this thing called holy, which is like an adjective that also describes the same thing. And so we're going to talk about Christ as our sanctifier, the one who makes us holy. Again, the word originally means like to cut, right? It means to cut, or it means actually more specifically, set apart. You ever heard the phrase, a cut above? Imagine that there's runners at a track meet, and there's a few runners who come out on top, and they routinely do this. Like there's runners who are like your top runners on a specific team, right, at a school or a college or maybe in the Olympics, right? And people will say they're a cut above the rest. That actually is where this comes from. A cut above means basically there's the rest of the pack and then there's the best of the pack. And the best of the pack are literally cut out. Imagine they were cut out and set apart. Boom. Holiness. It means to be a cut above and set apart. Entirely different. With respect to God, God is utterly set apart. God is holy, which means he is utterly set apart from everything else. He is what you could call species unique. There's nothing like him. And holiness, and if many of you as students of Scripture, you've seen this pop up over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Holiness is God's chief characteristic. It's his chief characteristic. It's his holiness, even before love, believe it or not, right? And that's good news because that means that when God loves, he loves with a holy love. When God shows mercy, he shows mercy with a holy mercy. When God forgives, he forgives with a holy forgiveness. When God judges, he judges with holy judgment. In other words, he's not like anybody else. And that's good news, because if you've been a recipient of God's mercy, you know you're really happy that his mercy is different from like Myron's, right? You're really happy that his love is different from the world's, from Facebook's, right? You're really happy about that. God's holiness is his chief characteristic. It informs all of his other characteristics. It means that God is set apart completely. He's a species unique thing, a species unique being, right, in everything that he does, right? Specific scripture on that in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 11, 44, Moses is giving the law to God's people, Israel, right, which is telling God's people, here's how I want you to live. Here's who I want you to be. And he gives them a logic for all these rules that you read about in Leviticus, and you read them and you're like, oh, does this come on a DVD, you know? And the rationale for all that stuff is this. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Which, interestingly enough, is a wonderful invitation. Be like me. I will be your God. You will be my people. Be like me. Be holy. Be holy. Right? With respect to believers, whether it's Old Testament believers or for us believers in Christ, Holiness also means that we are set apart, but we're set apart to God. We're set apart, a cut above, we're cut out from the world, and we're cut out from the devil, we're cut out from sin, and we're separated to God, right? And this set apartness, this holiness makes us unique. Being set apart to God, for God, by God, makes us unique, right? Makes us unique, right? A good way to, and it's God's desire, it's God's promise to make us holy, right? Holy is one of those words that it's fallen on hard times. You rarely hear it in a positive context, right? Think about the word holy roller. If somebody looked at you at work and said, you're a holy roller, right? That would not be a compliment, right? Holy roller, it means like, oh, you're a legalist. You like rules. You like telling people what to do. Or holier than thou. Right? It means that you think you are better than everybody else, but really you're not. Just a poser. Right? Just a poser. Right? Holy is not usually a word that you hear about in many positive ways. But when you read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, and you look at church history, holiness is the chief thing to desire, to be holy and to be set apart to God. And it's God's desire, it's even God's promise to make us holy, right? And it's even our privilege to be made holy, to be set apart by God. Just to set up more of what we're doing today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, Paul the Apostle writes this to the Thessalonians. He says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Right. What a remarkable thing. If you ever think of, you look at holiness and you know, I should want that. I'm a Christian and I should want that and I should be that. But man, there's a gap between where I am right now and where I know God wants me to be. And you think, oh, I'm going to have to, so many rules. And I know I've broken like all of them and I'm a terrible person. Right? Well, read this passage. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you or make you holy through and through. That means like every bit of you. And in case there was any confusion, Paul gets specific. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Paul here is emphasizing God's part in holiness. He's saying, look, God wants this for you. God wants this for you. It's kind of like in the 1970s. I remember that the New York Jets were, they were led by Joe Namath. He was the quarterback for the New York Jets. And they were going to the Super Bowl, right? And I think they were a bit of underdogs against their opponent. And Joe Namath, in public, because Joe Namath was a pretty larger-than-life figure, and Joe Namath said he guaranteed a victory. He guaranteed the New York Jets would win. Just guaranteed, just like, yeah, oh yeah, we got this. The Super Bowl, right? He guaranteed to win at the Super Bowl, yikes, right? That's where people, the two teams that are a cut above the rest in the NFL are going to meet, right? And he guaranteed a win, right? It's pretty bold, some would say arrogant. They won, right? And that's a lot of what Paul's doing here. Paul's saying, with respect to God, right, God can and will make his people holy. Right? On God's end of the deal, you're set. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. And I hope that's an encouragement. I read that as an encouragement. Like, wow, he really wants this. Right? And it's more of an invitation. It's not, I got 7,000 rules for you. Right? And you've already broken all of them. right? So I want back pay for all the ones you've broken. And then you better give me like 110% for all of them from here on out. No. If that's the vibe that you've gotten in some way, shape, or form, that's not our God. That's not our God. This is an invitation, right? And this is also an encouragement. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. In fact, you can go beyond that. Hebrews 10:14 says this, "For by one sacrifice," and he's speaking about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, "he has made perfect," whoa, "perfect forever those who are being made holy." Now, did you catch that? He has made perfect. You could also substitute the word complete there if you want. He has made perfect those who are what? Being made holy. So through Jesus' sacrifice, and we believe in the Lord Jesus, right? He's already made us complete in one sense. But it's funny, we are being made holy. It's like, wait, what is it? Is it past or is it present? It's both. It's both. It's like this. I've had the privilege of knowing a good number of families who've adopted kids, right? And I've known more than a few of them, and they're wonderful people, and their kids are amazing, and everything. And so when a child initially gets adopted into a family, that child is, you could argue, that child is set apart to that family, right? Set apart, like cut out. And set apart to that family. And that's great stuff. It's great news, right? That's good news. And so in that sense, hey, that set apartness has already been accomplished. We're done with that. That happened in the past. That's cool. That's wonderful. However, the child or the children spend the rest of their lives learning to internalize their belonging to the family. See that? So there's a past tense and a present tense, an ongoing present tense. You've been adopted into God's family, right? Adopted in God's family. Myron Crockett, 30 years ago, adopted into God's family from all kinds of nonsense that I was involved in. Cut out from nonsense that I was involved in. Sin that I was utterly steeped in, right? Cut out to God by grace through faith because of a wonderful church that preached the gospel and loved me to pieces, right? Boom, done deal. 1993, done deal. But guess what? Guess what? The past, like, 28 years has been internalizing being adopted into God's family. This ongoing growth. So in that sense, when we believed in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, his sacrifice for our sins, and sacrifice for our sins, his resurrection is our living hope, forgiveness of our sins, we repented of the lifestyle we were living and gave our lives to the Lord, God made us holy. He set us apart into his family. And we spend the rest of our lives until we die or when Jesus comes back, whichever happens first, right? Internalizing that reality, right? God, the one who calls us, is faithful. He will do it. He has initially done it already. And now we just have this ongoing present. Right, this ongoing thing where God is continuing to work with us to internalize that reality. So you might say, "Oh, okay then. Hey, I'm good, right? I'm done. I'm holy," right? Which I don't know in this culture if that's really going to, you know, turn any heads or anything. That you walk into work, it's like, "By the way, so I'm gonna let you know, I'm holy." Right? You say that, people expect you to glow or grow wings or get a halo or something like that. But right, I'm holy. Just want to let you know, right? You say, "I'm good. God wants it. God at least initially has done it. So, hey, all right, made the shade. Got the Joe Namath thing. I guarantee it." Right? Hold on. Yes, there's a catch. Yes, there's fine print. But not to trick us, but to give us a dose of realism. Right? To give us a dose of realism. Right? Because while God wants us to be holy, he invites us to be holy, right? To be set apart to him, set apart from evil, right? We have to cooperate with God, who desires and promises our holiness, right? In that ongoing sense, to grow in our holiness. We have to cooperate with him, which means, yes, we have to do stuff. By his grace and by his mercy, we got to do stuff, right? Not by things we magic up from within ourselves, right? That's how holiness works. So for the rest of our time, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, just to quickly sketch out what that looks like. How do we cooperate with God? How do we cooperate with God in becoming holy, in becoming sanctified? Because we have a Lord Jesus who is our sanctifier. And here's our anchor statement that we're going to use to kind of, you know, tether ourselves here as we turn to 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. We say this, we work with God to make God's promise of holiness a reality. We work with God to make God's promise of holiness a reality. We work with God to make God's promise of holiness a reality. And I'm going to say we work with God in four ways. We work with God in four ways to make God's promise of holiness a reality, right? And so we're going to look at 1 Peter. We're going to read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. We're going to read it first, then we're going to get into it. We work with God to make God's promise of holiness a reality. Here we go. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. We work with God to make God's promise of holiness a reality. And we work with God in four ways to make his promise of holiness a reality. So let's trace them out right now. First way that we work with God to make his promise of holiness a reality is this. We set our minds on hope. We set our minds on hope, right? Verse 13, Peter writes this. He says, therefore, with minds that are fully alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming, right? Here, Peter, if you have actually a King James translation, it's actually interesting. The King James captures the picture pretty well of what Peter's talking about. And like the King Jimmy, it'll say, gird up the loins of your mind. which is like, whoa, what are you talking about? I don't know how you think, but I don't think like that, right? I don't gird up the loins of my mind. What does that mean? It talks about, and here they just kind of, they kind of clean it up for you a little bit because they know that you may not know what that means. So it says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. It's a picture, actually, this setting your mind with having minds that are fully alert. It's a picture. And the picture is like if you were an ancient Jewish person, you would have two layers of clothing, right? You'd have this kind of over bit, this first layer bit of clothing, kind of like a tunic, and then you'd have this under bit, right? And this is long clothing because it's the ancient Near East and it's hot, and it's a good way to keep cool to have this long stuff on. There's lots of functional reasons for this. Well, but you could imagine when you had to do work, and this is in agrarian communities, a lot of, you know, hard labor work and everything, you know, like what we would now call kind of blue collar work. That was what everybody did, right? Well, that's kind of inconvenient to have this thing with two layers that's long hanging over you. So what you'd have to do is you'd have to gather up these bits so that you could work. And they had a way to do that, so it'd make work easier so that you weren't encumbered by your clothing, right? That's what he means when he says basically, hey, with minds that are alert or gird up the loins of your mind, basically saying, get ready to work. Get ready to work and be fully sober. Right, and then set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Why would he have to say that? Well, if you've ever read the first letter of Peter, first letter of Peter is written to people who are suffering. These are Christians who are suffering at the hands of folks who are not amenable to Christianity, let's just say that. And they've suffered physically to some degree. And Peter is writing to them to console them, to encourage them to stick with the Lord, to encourage them to live out a holy life. Holiness is a huge theme in Peter's first letter. And to live for the Lord. And it's really tough in a society that does not like you because you like Jesus. It's tough to keep your mind focused on the hope that Jesus extends for us at his second coming, right? Because it's like, look, hey, man, everybody likes to follow winners. Who doesn't? Right? Everybody likes to follow winners. And when it looks like it's, you know, not following Jesus is like far more attractive and gets you places and gets you stuff as opposed to following Jesus, man, it's tough to remain fully sober. That's why he uses the word sober. He's like, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk on the appearance that darkness and evil pay off, because Jesus is coming back. And those who stick with him here receive mercy then. He's like, set your mind on that. Get your hope straight. Get your hope straight. Get your mind right and get your hope set in the right thing. Right? The mind is a big battlefield. And it's easy in a culture that's anti-Jesus to think, this is really not worth it, man. This is seriously not worth it. Right? I mean, you got to get up and like fight you every day. On the inside, carry your cross, follow Jesus. And then you got to get out in the world and run into nonsense. You could be like, let's just throw the towel in. Let's just, you know, let's just not do this. Right? And Peter's like, no. Get your mind set on the hope that Jesus brings. Because that's about eternity. That's about eternity. History will one day give way to eternity. Right? Set your mind on the hope that Jesus brings when he returns. Right? Think about it like in Star Trek, the original show, right? They'd get into a hairy situation, or they'd sense that they were getting to a weird situation, you know, and usually it was James Kirk. He would tell his crew, he'd say, okay, look guys, we got our guns, which are called phasers. And what would he say? Usually, because they usually were, you know, on kind of some kind of peace mission, right? When they were encountering these alien civilizations and everything. And he'd say, what? Set your phasers to stun. Now, there was a kill mode, because every now and then, things got weird, and they had to do what they had to do. But usually, he'd be like, set your phasers to stun, because he'd tell them that, because he'd be like, look, we're about to enter in a hairy situation. It's probably just going to be easier to kill people. But he was like, get your mind right. Don't do that. Put them on stun, because we can accomplish what we need to accomplish without killing people, hopefully. Right? Recalibrate the mind. Don't get caught up in the moment. That's what Peter's saying. Don't get so caught up in the moment that you lose your mind when the world's going bananas. The hope that Christ extends is real, and it's worthwhile to stick with him, right? Worthwhile to stick with him. Win that battle, right? This is one way that we work with God with respect to our holiness. The holiness he promises us is to get our minds right, to not get tricked, right? There's so much to trick us and to distract us and to get us caught up in nonsense in our minds. And Peter's saying, get your mind right, right? Get your mind right and set it on hope. Not drudgery. Hope, the hope that Jesus brings, right? To cooperate with God with respect to holiness. Next, make our lifestyles fit the model. Make our lifestyles fit the model, verses 14 through 16. Peter writes this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy, right? It's funny, he said, you know, we've talked about a few words here that are a bit old-timey today. We've talked about, number one, holy, number two, sanctify, right? Two kind of old-timey words that are not exactly popular right now. Here's another word that isn't popular, conform. And it's being used positively. It's being commended to conform, right? We are radically individual as individualists as Westerners. We're the most individualistic society that's ever walked planet Earth. There is in that respect, there's nothing like us that's ever existed on planet Earth, right? We don't dig conformity, or at least we don't think we do, right? Someone looks at you and says, conform, right? You're like, what? No way, you want to control me, right? You want to minimize my pleasures. No way. Now, sometimes that's true. That's true. There's a cause at times for saying, no, I'm not going to conform to that. That's crazy, right? I'm not going to conform to what you want me to think or what you want me to do, because what you want me to do and think is bananas. There's room for that. There's room for that kind of holy no. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. We need not conform to everything. But Peter's not asking us to conform to everything, is he? He's saying, number one, he's a negative and positive. Don't conform, or don't be molded into what? Your former life before you knew Jesus. The evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't conform to that. Basically, his point is, look, you already saw that. You saw that movie already. Why make a sequel? You've seen that movie. Why'd you start following Jesus? Because you needed a different script. That movie ended in disaster. That was a terrible movie. That was a movie as bad as Transformers 3, right? It was that bad of a movie. Why remake that movie? Why make a sequel to that movie, right? That's why you started following Jesus, because you needed a different script. So don't conform to that, right? But just as he called you, what should we conform with? Well, just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Conform to two things. Number one, his calling. It says, just as he called you is holy, but he doesn't necessarily explicitly say what God has called us to. Well, clearly, it's holiness. Conform to your calling. God's called us to be holy, right? To be set apart, a cut above, right? But then you might say, okay, again, oh, man. Ah, there's that word, you know, fingernails on a chalkboard, tons of rules. Yeah, okay. But then he follows it up with this. So be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Right? We're to conform to our calling from God to be holy, but the root of that is we're called to God himself. We're called to God himself. Be like me, God is saying. I'm holy. Be like me. It's an invitation. Be like me. That doesn't mean that we're God. That'd be weird. But it does mean we're called to be like him. Right? Be like him. He sets us apart to him, not just to a big old list of rules. Even though, yes, there are things to do, there are do's and don'ts. It's true. But that's not primary. The first thing is, be like me. He's calling us to himself, right? And he's calling us to himself. Be holy because God is holy, and therefore he calls us to be holy. It's an invitation, right? It's an invitation. Don't conform to the bad movie that was your former life. Don't make a sequel. Don't do a remake. Don't even do a TV series based on it. It's all bad. You needed a new script, and the Lord is writing that. Be like him. Be like him. Make lifestyles fit the model. Next is live carefully. Live carefully. Verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here with reverent fear. Right? With reverent fear. Live carefully. And this one's weird. Because here he's saying, okay, since you call on a father, it's like, oh, wow, that's really cool. My father's the one saying, be like me. When you become a Christian, you actually get adopted. And it's actually the term that's used. You look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, you look at Romans, it's actually the term that's used is adoption. We get adopted into the family of God, everybody. No human being is naturally born into the family of God since the fall. Since the fall, everybody's messed up. separated from God and needs to be adopted back into the family. It's all of us. No exceptions. And the way we get adopted is because Jesus, God sent his son into the world. It's funny. God sends his son into the world to rescue rebels because he wants to extend his family by adopting rebels. See that? So it's cool. We say, oh, that my father's the one saying, be holy as I'm holy. How cool is that, right? But then he says this. Since you call on a father who does what? Who judges each person's work impartially. And some of your translations will say without favoritism. If you have an older translation, it'll say without partiality, right? Live out your time here as foreigners in reverent fear. What's he going for? Is this a bait and switch? Is this a bait and switch? Right? Okay, yeah, he's my father, but now fear. Ha ha. Right? You get baited in like a fish. You're like, oh, wow, father, that's so cool. And then you're taken out of the water. Fear me. Right? Is that what's happening here? Is that what's going on here? Not quite. Not quite. Here's what's happening. Peter's saying this. Don't use familiarity with God as father to excuse sin. Don't use familiarity with God as our father to excuse sin. Because God's also a judge. And he will judge us based upon how we've lived out this salvation that he's graciously given us. Right? He judges each person's work impartially. So that means, yes, we're God's adopted children, but he doesn't say, like, you know what? You're my adopted kid. You get a pass. You get a pass on sin. It's okay. It's all right. You know, kind of like some big corporation or something like that where there's, you know, there's a guy, he's a CEO, and he's got, like, this kid, and his kid's a schmuck, right? But he wants to guarantee that his kids are going to have all the fine things in life. So he hires his kid into his corporation, and he hires him at a level that he should never be hired to. Like, his kid needs to start out in a mailroom. But he hires him and makes him a manager over other people who are far more competent than he is, right? And then he continues to promote him simply because he wants to make sure he has a cushy life. And everybody in the company is driven bananas by this. Why is he doing it? Because it's his kid. Should he do it? No, he should not. He should look at him impartially and say, son, we need to get you something that's going to fit your capabilities, and it is not in our company. God is not like that. We are God's children, but God judges. And Peter's saying, don't use familiarity with God as father to excuse sin, thinking we get off the hook. It doesn't work like that. It does not work like that, right? And then secondly, don't be too familiar with the world where we live, right? We're foreigners. Some of your translations will say sojourners, which means that we are residents of this place, but we are not citizens of this place. Now, okay, legally, technically, you know, probably all of us in here, or if not all of us, most of us are American citizens, right? Okay. There's nothing wrong with having citizenship in that sense, right? Paul the Apostle was a citizen of Rome, okay? But what it means is spiritually, we're not citizens here. We're residents. Spiritually, we're citizens of heaven, right? That's part and parcel of being a child of God. And he's saying, look, don't get too familiar here, right? Don't get too familiar here. Don't get familiar at least to the point where you sin, right, or live in sin and think it's all right. Live in reverent fear, right? Because we could get so familiar with God and so familiar with our surroundings that we forget that God is holy. He's our Father, but he's our Holy Father. He's merciful, but he is still the Holy One who is merciful, right? He's gracious, he's kind, he's loving, but he's still the Holy One who is gracious and kind and loving, right? Don't dilute the holiness. Lastly, we applaud God's investment. If we want to participate in God's plan to make us holy, right? Applaud God's investment. Verses 18 through 21. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but it was revealed in these last times. He was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. If you've ever taken an art class, right, especially if you're new to art, if art is not something that came easily to you, and you had to fumble around and you had to figure things out, you had to learn how to draw, and you had to learn depth, and you had to learn contours, and you had to learn shading and all these different things, you come to appreciate great works of art that you see in maybe a museum or maybe that you've seen in some other venue, because you realize the work that's put into it, right? You realize how hard it is. You realize it's not just as easy as saying, you know what, I'm gonna just grab a paintbrush. You know, just crank out the Mona Lisa. Yeah, no big. It's easy, right? You realize, no, it's not. Right? No, it's not. Here, what Peter is doing is he's trying to give his readers an appreciation for God's investment in their salvation. And it rests on a contrast, a simple contrast, right? He talks about the fact that in verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors. Now look at that, the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors. That's one of those instances like you look at that and you're like, what are you saying about my mama? Right? What are you saying about my mama? It's Peter, bold, proud, like loud and proud. The empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, your mom and them. Whoa, slap in the face, right? Slap in the face, what's going on here? What's he doing? He's not saying that every single thing that we've ever received from our ancestors is terrible. Clearly, there are all kinds of wonderful bits of culture that we all have received that are great, that are beautiful, even God-honoring, right? He's talking specifically about an empty way of life, a nothing, right? A nothing, an empty way of life. He's saying, look, compared to that empty way of life, what do we have? We have precious redemption. We weren't redeemed with things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's what God invested in our salvation, right? Compared to the empty way of life that's been handed on to us, not just from family, but from culture, right? We have a chosen son, right? Chosen from before the creation of the world. So God planned this, but was revealed in this last time for your sake. He's saying, you have no idea how blessed you are to see the things you've seen, to experience what you've experienced. Old Testament saints didn't experience what you've experienced, right? The chosen son compared to an empty way of life handed down to us. And lastly, a glorious victory. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. God invested Easter Sunday, in our salvation so that we could believe and hope in God. And all of those things, precious redemption, chosen son, a glorious victory, are compared to an empty way of life handed down to us. And it fuels our holiness to appreciate the work that God has done, because we say, wow, God has invested all that in me. Why? So that I could be holy, so that I could be like him. God is saying, be like me. Be like me, right? Be like me, right? So we say we work with God to make God's promise of holiness a reality. You know, the ways in which we do that, you know, as people who follow the Lord, you know, we set our minds on hope. We set our minds on hope, right? We make our lifestyles fit the model that God has laid out. Be holy as I am holy, right? Live carefully, live our lives in reverent fear, not forgetting that our Father is also the Holy One, right? And lastly, we applaud God's investment in our salvation, right? And we should grow in holiness. It's not a one-time thing we become believers, right? We should grow in holiness. We talked last week about the fact that you don't want to be a Christian that peaks at conversion. Like the old high school sports star who's got all this big trophy case and everything, and that's great and it's wonderful, and this person was incredibly successful but has done nothing since then. That person peaked in high school. Right? You don't want to peak at conversion. There's lots of people who name the name of Christ who everything is about a long time ago. It's like, what's been happening since then? We got to grow in holiness, and the Lord wants us to, and he demands it, actually. How do we do that? A few things. Grow deep. If we believe that God has the power to further set us apart to himself, and that God wants to do it, as Paul the Apostle said, he wants to do it, he's faithful, he will do it, and it's a privilege to be set apart to God, what's holding us back? Is there anything holding you back from growing in holiness, from being more set apart than you are right now to God? Anything holding you back? What's holding us back from being more set apart to God? And be honest, what's holding you back? What's holding you back, right? From being more set apart, right? From being more set apart. You know, I know that when I entered into seminary, when I went to seminary, I first got in, something really funky happened to me in terms of spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit began to bring up things to my mind that I had done to people, and it had hurt them, and I needed to go back and I needed to make some things right with them. Some of those included lies I told. Some of those included just hurtful things I said with my mouth, sharp mouth. Right? Sharp mouth. It's the shadow side of being a preacher. Right? And God began to bring these up, and it kept happening. I was like, I think you really want me to do something about this. And we had to go back and reconcile and work some things out and apologize, right? That kind of thing. God will do that in us at these weird points, and we're like, what is this about, right? And God's saying, I want you to grow up and get more set apart to me. I want more of you. More of you, and guess what? Here's the cool thing about that, though. Here's the other side of that. More, you get more of God. God gets more of us, and we get more of him. It's the neatest thing, right? What's holding us back? To grow up, if we can discern what's holding us back, commit to one do and one don't to tackle, right? God is gracious. God rarely makes you do everything in one lump, and that's grace, because we would like lose our minds and go bananas. If God showed us how bananas we were, if God said, I'm going to show you everything you got in front of you, kiddo, you'd be like, ah, right? Nobody would do anything. We'd be paralyzed. God works with us incrementally. Commit to one thing to do and one thing not to do, a positive and a negative, you know? Something positive, like what we do with our money, being more generous. And by the way, I don't just mean tithing. Right? Generosity is far bigger than tithing. It has to be, right? What we do with our money, forgiving someone for what they've done to us. More discipline, like scripture study or something like that. It, something positive, right? But then also there's a negative. There's don't do's, right? Don't do's. You know, media that we ought not to be consuming, right? Habitual lying, right? Sexual immorality. Right? And both of those are important, not just the don'ts, because sometimes in Christian history, we reduce holiness to what you don't do. And you get a whole bunch of people who just, they live according to don't. And it's like, oh. And that's going to, like, that leads you to legalism, and you'll end up hating God. If everything about holiness is about don't, you will hate God. Because the message of that is, that's all God's about. Don't. Right? Be a nice little legalist. One do and then one don't. Whatever God's putting on your heart. Lastly, remain open to ways that God wants to grow you in holiness. Somebody wants to find holiness this way. They said, holiness is this. Holiness is surrendering all that we know about ourselves to all that we know of God. Surrendering all that we know about ourselves to all that we know of God. Here's the thing. That's a lifelong thing, because you never know yourself completely and you never know God completely. So that means keep growing. Always be open to more. And when God wants more of us, don't hear it like, ha ha, I'm the God of rules, and I just want you, I've got some more rules for you. No. God's got more fellowship for us. God's got more delight for us. God's got more godly pleasure for us. God's got more freedom for us. In the forests of Northern Europe and Asia, there's a little animal. And the little animal's called the ermine. The ermine. If you've ever seen an ermine, it looks kind of like a mink. Mink, weasel, ermine, they're the same thing to me, right? But this thing's called an ermine. And it's known for its snow-white fur, right? And it gets snow-white fur in the wintertime, right? And that makes sense because of camouflage, right? He protects his white coat against anything that would soil it because his camouflage is so important to him. So fur hunters take advantage of this unusual trait of the ermine. They don't set a trap to catch him. Instead, they find his home, which is usually in the cleft of a rock or it's in the hollow of an old tree. They smear the entrance of his home with grime and dirt. And then the hunters set their dogs loose to chase the ermine, right? This frightened animal, he flees towards his house, but he can't enter. Why? Because it's filthy. And it'll soil his coat. He knows that the filth would compromise his snow-white coat, and it'll deprive him of protection. So rather than soil his white coat, you know what he does? He gets trapped by the dogs, and he gets captured. And he preserves his purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. Friends, we are called to purity. We are called to holiness. God's version, not a legalistic version, right? But also not a compromised version. God's version, right? It's an invitation, right? It's God's desire. He will do it if we cooperate with him. Let's do so. Amen? Praise God.